Well, good morning to everyone. Welcome to East Orange. I know we have visitors, as Ed said earlier, and we're glad you're here. So please, I hope we make you feel welcome. Please do find a visitor's card if you've not done that and fill it out. You can hand it to me on your way out, but we'd like to have a record of you being here with us. I don't have very much that I can add to Ed's recounting of the events of yesterday. I will tell you one thing, though. When we picked Marvin up last night and we were headed back from the emergency room, while we were in the car, Marvin, of course, was in a lot of pain, and all of a sudden he started twisting in the seat, grimacing, and reaching behind him, and he pulled out the flags. And he said, "They didn't get my flags." So Marvin's a warrior, but we're so thankful, and thanks to every one of you that sent up prayers in his behalf, and please continue to do that. We're thankful that the injury was, it could have been a lot worse, and we're so thankful that it's not. But again, welcome to everyone who's here this morning. We're going to continue our study of our theme. Our theme is building an ark. Take this from an old spiritual, the idea of whatever we need to do in our lives and utilizing different things and addressing different situations and so forth in our life to build an ark so that we might be protected from the flood that comes from the world and leads to our destruction. So we're talking this quarter about maybe the most basic thing we can, and that is, spiritually at least, and that is to use the Lord's church, to use the church as an ark, to build an ark, if you will, in church as we're part of it. You can see somewhat of a strange title, and I'm going to talk a lot about that this morning. I said that this quarter I wanted to look at the church from different viewpoints, and I selected a handful of those for each Sunday. This quarter will, of course, run through September. And throughout the quarter, we're going to take different viewpoints of the church. This morning, I want to look at it as the bastion of truth. And I'm going to get into talking a little bit about that. But going back to where we ended last week, as we were looking through the Gospels in particular, we were looking at the teaching of Jesus in particular about the church. I would just conclude all of that by saying if we are to build an ark in the church, we must understand Jesus' message. And we talked a lot about it. Different parables, different things he had to say. But we've got to understand Jesus' message of his kingdom. And of course, the kingdom being the church. And most particularly what Jesus had to say and what the Bible teaches of our membership in the church. We speak of being a member of the church. And that's very important. We need to understand what that means. We need to understand how we become a member of the church. But we need to understand what it means to really, and if you understand what I mean by that, what we by really being a member of the church. Not just simply being baptized into the Lord's church in general in the world. That happens at baptism. It is something, it's an act of God. Not just even, as we spoke of in the last couple of weeks anyway, of joining the church, or as we sometimes call it, placing membership in the church. Not just of that, but of really being a member, of really being saved in the Lord's church. And, as Wes mentioned, of provoking from Hebrews chapter 10, the idea of provoking each other to build the church together. I want to look at two passages to begin with, and of course we mean by provoke, to incite, to stir up, or to push each other as we are living members of the church. But I want to look at a passage in Colossians 1. You might want to turn there with me. And this is part of a prayer as Paul leads off the book of Colossians. You know, you find a prayer of Paul in nearly, if not all, depending on how you account it, of his epistles. But this one in Colossians 1 is interesting because he says this, and I'm just going to begin in verse 9, "For this cause..." And you'll notice he's been speaking of the gospel, etc. "For this cause we also," he said, "since the day we heard it," we heard of your salvation is the idea, "we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled," notice, "with the knowledge of his," speaking of the Lord, "knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And notice as he goes on here, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing." In other words, it's not just that you're a member, and it's not just that we heard that you obeyed the gospel, but now there's a job to do. There's a life to live. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice, being fruitful unto every good work, or in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, he speaks of in verse 11. So not just growing in knowledge, not just knowing what the Bible says, but strengthened by it. And strengthened with all might, notice, according to His, God's, glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. And those are different terms. The idea of enduring, but also the idea of being long-tempered. You don't get to the point where everything, you know, you have a short temper about everything. Everything's bothering you in life because of your weaknesses. But you're long-tempered, with joyfulness even. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, fit, suited to be, notice, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And notice in Ed's prayer, he spoke of God making it possible for us to live an eternal life in heaven. And giving us another chance to do so. And that's right. And so here the idea of allowing that to strengthen you and giving thanks to God for that. Notice verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. When we talk this morning of the bastion of truth, we're going to speak of defenses against the power that we have to confront. The power of Satan, the power of darkness. And you notice what he says here in verse 13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated. The word translated literally has moved us from one place into another. Into, if you will, as we'll talk about, the fortification of God, the bastion of truth. And so God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's why, if we were to go over to Hebrews 10, and we will many times this quarter, that's why I come to you and you come to me. And we encourage one another. We literally incite or stir up or push each other to be even stronger, more active, more committed members of the church. Because the more involved in that church, and I'll say this a couple of times in the lesson, the more involved we are in church, the greater attendance, and I don't mean just showing up on Sunday morning, but the greater attendance we have within the Lord's church, the stronger our defenses are. The more capable I am of meeting and overcoming, as the New Testament would clearly tell us, the very power of Satan, the very power of darkness. God has moved us from the world where we really were at the, and there is no mercy, but we were at the hands of Satan. He overcame us and treated us any way He wanted. But God has moved us from there into His kingdom. And God has told us you have great advantage in this kingdom. And from within this kingdom, you can, as we're teaching this year, build an ark. That is to say, you can save yourselves and those you love. So we speak of the bastion of truth. What is a bastion? That's not a word we use a lot anymore. When I was a kid, I thought about it I've been trimming some limbs over at the house and the storms, you know, coming frequently and so forth. And I thought about some of these times as a kid. I used to love storms as a kid. And one of the reasons I love storms is because we had all these trees, and I mean a lot of them in our yard. And invariably, when a good storm would come and some good wind, you know, it knocked down some limbs and sometimes some pretty good sized ones. And those were great because I got to build forts out of them. And I'm telling you, man, I met and defeated a lot of imaginary enemies from behind some fallen limbs. But that's what a bastion is. It's a fortification. It's a fortified area or position. And literally, if you look at an old fort and the way it's built, there are different structures, a lot of times towers and so forth, that are built on a fort that juts out, and sometimes other things, but that juts out so you can launch a defensive against an enemy. That's a bastion. And so we're talking about a fortified area of position. We're talking about a projecting part of a fortification. We're talking about both a place of security, because you're defended, you have a great defense when you're inside a fort or a fortification, but a place of security as well as a place from which to launch a defensive, almost on the offense, if you understand, within a defense. And so that's the idea, and it becomes a perfect term to describe what it means to be a working, active part of the Lord's church. So let's talk about it. Because in our society, well, let's make a couple of comments we've made before. Nothing new on this slide. In our society, we know there's a growing de-emphasis of church. Sunday has become a day. I mean, you know, we can talk about the proverbial work week, the catch-up day on Saturday, the rest and relaxation and recreation day on Sunday. There just isn't a day any longer for God. And so there's a de-emphasis of church. You are, and you know, a growing minority of people. If you attend here every Lord's Day, you are a growing minority, and their numbers are not that big. There's a de-emphasis of church, a de-emphasis of religion in our society, and it's been reduced almost to a tradition. A person might say to you, I am a so-and-so, you know, whatever that might be. I'm a Catholic, I'm a Jew, I'm a, you know, Presbyterian or Baptist. They may say that, but it's more tradition or even afterthought than anything else. They're not really thinking of a 7 days a week, 24 hours a day commitment, not in the least. And so you find people, and I've met people just recently in our own community here, and they are church-going people. That is to say, they recognize a church and being part of it and all of that kind of thing. And we began to talk a little bit about the Bible. And I began to say, and I called a Bible name that everybody in here would know. And I say, you're familiar with the story of so-and-so? No. Never heard of him. And when you're talking about people like Paul or David or Joseph, you figure people have heard of that if they, quote-unquote, go to church. That's what I'm talking about. Church has been replaced. Religion has been replaced by other things. And other things require the devotion that God wants God. The time God wants God. The love, even, that God wants God. You'll find many people today who would tell you they love football before they'd ever tell you they love Jesus. And that's what's happened in our society. But as I've said before, and I believe this, because of Romans 1, and you can go home and read Romans 1, and start about verse 16 and just read several verses there. I think man is incurably religious. Now, why do I say that? If I'm speaking of a de-emphasis of church and religion, how can I say man is incurably religious? Because God made him so. He can't escape his nature. We are made by God. We are created by God to be religious because God made us to serve Him. So He's incurably religious. He naturally gravitates, if you will, toward religion. Even though He rejects it, He suppresses it, He replaces it, He's always looking for what religion has to offer. What values are there? The ethics that are there? The morals that are there? Oh, He may totally reject those. He may suppress those. He may live a life that is anything but religious, but in his heart, in his conscience, deep within his mind, he knows he needs it. And so he searches. He even looks, because God made us so, for divine authority. It's as much as when you're a little child and you may not have anybody that cares enough to be in authority in your life, but you want it. And you would be happier if you had it. And all the security and safety and everything else that comes from it. And so man looks for it. And all of that germinates. That is, you find the seed and you find the life of it. It germinates from the structured environment that you're going to find in the Lord's church. We need the church. We may speak of, you ought to attend, you ought to come, you should do this, and you should do that. But really and truly, you need it. I need it. We need what the Lord's church has to offer. And if we use it, we build an ark within it. Let me make this one other comment. To facilitate, that is to really turn the church into a local congregation, because the Lord's church is. But to really turn a local congregation into a bastion of truth, to provide that base that I need and you need, you got to gravitate to a structured environment, to a structured church environment. And we need members. I think we have some at this place. And we want more. But we need members that are really committed. Committed to the church, to build this fortification, that look at it like that. Not just a place to go. Not just a club sort of environment to attend. But people who are looking to build something out of this place. To turn this church into everything God wanted. To build that fortification that engenders spirituality. Where when you're part of it, and this is what I mean by that. When you're part of that, you feel a pull. Because there's somebody on the other end pushing you. You know, be stronger, be better. Be with me as I am doing the best I can. Be part of this. And that's what we need. And when we have that, our community and ultimately society as a whole benefits from it. Real commitment. It starts in very basic things. Now, everything, what I put up here is not all there is to it. But it certainly starts by regular attendance. Well, what do we mean by that? That means that I'm not just coming in March and you see me again in November. I speak of regular attendance. It means that you take advantage of every time that we get together. And that if you're only coming on Sunday morning, you say to yourself something like, you know what, I could be here an hour earlier and go to Bible class. Because I get a lot more out of it. Sometimes we have great discussions. I know we do in my class and I know you do in other classes. We have great discussions, very helpful things. And if you're not here, you miss that. And we can talk about what we talked about, but you can't recapture all of that. You miss something, you lose something. And if you're not here on a Sunday afternoon, maybe you say, you know, I don't really have anything all that important that I couldn't be here. Maybe we're going to have one of our debates that Wes loves and hates, you know. We're going to have one of those debates. Or maybe we're going to talk about a particular subject or topic that you've thought about and that might help you. You know, I'm saying you take advantage of what you have. Maybe we're going to get together at the park and eat some food and watch Marvin get hurt, you know. But we're going to do things like that. And the point is, we benefit. Certainly Marvin and everybody else benefited, as Ed said, by being there yesterday. It's a great time just to, and you watch people. You know, they just talk to each other and they get to know them in other ways than just sitting across from a pew watching them sing. You take advantage of all of that. The more fortified, the stronger the defense. And that's what we're after. I want to look at some passages very briefly, and I'm not going to spend a long time with these. But turn a few pages over to 1 Timothy 3. Now this is a theme verse, if you will. Not the theme verse this quarter, but we've used it before. It's a very powerful verse in talking about what the Lord's church is supposed to be. And you'll notice that it says the church, he talks to Timothy about the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground. What do we mean by that? Well, a pillar, you know, if you see something that has columns and it's very strong, like a fortification or a building or whatever it might be, and there are these massive columns on the front of that building. Those are pillars. If you look underneath a building, and especially one like that, that you know, man, if a 150-mile-an-hour wind came through, it's not even touching it. It's not even moving that building. When you see such a building, it has an incredibly strong base, and that's the ground of the truth. Now, for a moment, think about the church that way. Paul is saying the house of the living God, the church, is the pillar of the truth. What does that mean? It means the support that you need. The columns that hold everything up are in the church. And literally, if you were to go over to Galatians, isn't this not a lesson about being a pillar? But you'd find that people are called pillars. So what does that mean? It means that sometimes in this life, you need other people. You need them to pray for you. You need them to lean upon. You need to talk to them. You need to know they believe the way you believe. You need other people. You know, you can be a Christian. I'm convinced. I've thought about this. I'm sure many of you have too. I could be in a plane or I could be on a ship and somehow be the castaway like Tom Hanks was on an island somewhere. I believe I could be a Christian. I couldn't go to church if I was by myself. I couldn't do other things, you know, I couldn't take the Lord's Supper. I couldn't do certain things. I could worship God. And I could be in church, and it could be a great strength for me. But I'll tell you what. If I didn't bring to that island everything that I've been advantaged in the last 40 years with, I don't think I could be. I think that being all alone and feeling all alone would just get to me. And I'll tell you something. When you're a member of the church and you really have no real commitment, no real membership, no real fellow Christians in your life, you are alone. And your faith suffers. And that's why we speak of the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. Because Paul says to Timothy, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself, or conduct yourself, or live your life in the church, the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's something to be said for the church backing you as you live your life. Go with me to John chapter 8. Let's look at another passage. Something Jesus said. You'll recognize this very well. In John chapter 8 and verse 32. We quote this. People quote this. The truth shall make you free. And that's true. We know that. The truth shall make you free. But I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say. Look at verses 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, truly, truly my disciples. If you continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what we're talking about here is not just any truth. I mean, this verse gets quoted about everything under the sun, man. But we're not just talking about that. We're talking about the word of Jesus. And we're talking about learning it, studying it, being a student of it like a disciple. We're talking about knowing it. And I'll tell you, the word know there is intimate. It's like a man knowing a woman, and we understand how intimate that is. You shall know the truth. Become closely acquainted with it is the idea. And it will make you free. And you know, it's like James says, and I want you to turn back with me. A couple of years ago, well, three or four now, we were looking in our theme at the man in the mirror. We all remember that. In James chapter 1, let's read from verse 21 and notice what James has to say about the law of God. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And you've heard me paraphrase this like this. Get rid of everything you know that's wrong. And then get rid of everything else that is wrong, you know. And he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Take it into your heart. Take it into your life. Let it grow. And it'll save your soul. Notice as he goes on. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own self. There is a great deceit that can come from knowing the Bible. And I'll sidetrack here for a moment, but I'll tell you this. I've been a Christian for 40 years and preached for all but about 6 weeks of that, literally. And along the way, I've known a lot of preachers, a lot of elders. I've known a lot of strong members of the church. I thought they were strong because of what they knew, who have fallen away from God. They're not Christians. They're not serving God. Some of them even proclaim to be atheists. Some that were once close friends of mine. How does that happen? It happens because there's a great deceit in being puffed up. Yeah. Pride. I know a lot. Well, that doesn't mean it grows inside my heart. It means I know it in my head. And knowing it in my head is not putting it in my life. Notice as he goes on here. For if any be a hearer of the word, but not a doer. He's likened to a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. He looks in a mirror, he sees himself. And we do. We look in the Bible, we study it, we read it, we know it. We're in a Bible class or listening to a sermon, and we see ourselves in it, but we're not. So he's looking in a mirror and he's seeing himself. He beholds himself, verse 24. He goes his way and immediately just forgets what manner of man he is. In other words, he may see himself as a Christian while he's reading and teaching, or someone is, the Bible. But then he immediately walks away from the mirror and goes about his life that has nothing to do with this. And so verse 25, whoso looks intently, deeply into the perfect law of liberty. Notice how strange a verse that is, a phrase that is. A law of liberty. Law we think of as obeying, having to do something. You can't do this, you can't do that. Liberty we think of as freedom to do whatever you want to do. So how does that fit? You went over to John 8 again, and you may want to flip back there. Jesus was talking to Jews here when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if I make you free, you'll really be free. But you won't be, Jesus says to those Jews. You won't be if you look in verse 37, because my word has no place, some of your translations will say, no room in you. There's everything else in your heart, in your mind. And it's filled with all of that. And as Archie Bunker would say, my word can't get in wedgewise. You know, it just can't get into your heart because it's filled up with something else. There's no room, no place for my word. Now, what does that have to do with the law of liberty? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because real freedom, if I'm going to really be free, it requires law. It requires discipline. It requires restraint. It requires direction. And I'll tell you why. A person might say, how can I be under bondage to God's law, telling me what to do, what not to do, and be free at the same time? And my answer is, you can't be free any other way. And here's why. Because whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, as you read Romans 6, you understand something. You choose your bondage. You don't choose whether or not you're in bondage. You might say, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm an American, I'm free. I'm not a Christian, so I'm free. You might say all of that. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to sin. And when you sin, you are going to be in bondage. You're going to be locked in it. And the more you sin, the more in bondage you're going to be. Locked up in something. You are not free. The only time you are free is when you freely choose to be in Jesus Christ so you can be, and listen for it, so you can be free from all the bondage out there in the world. That's when you're free. If you're not, the enemy is going to take you and he's going to take you hard. And that's why we speak of the bastion of truth. Do I need to be inside the fort to be free, to be saved? You sure do. And you might say, I don't want to be in any fortification. I want to run out there free. Let me give you a quick illustration. This past week, and I don't know if you like to watch the Weather Channel or keep up with weather conditions or all of that, as Bob mentioned earlier, the terrible incident in Branson, almost lost it, Branson, Missouri, with the boat. But let me give you a quick illustration. Let's say that there is a giant tornado that's sweeping across the land, and you see it. Now, let's say you've got a storm cellar right over there. I mean, it's 10 yards away. And you say, I don't want to be confined in that storm cellar. I want to be free. I'm free out here to run around, do anything I want to do. You can do that. Right up until the tornado comes and gets you. And then you can fight as hard as you want to, and you can be in your mind as free as you want to, but you are not. You're in that tornado, and it is going to do with you what it wills to do with you. The same is true spiritually. You need to be in the storm cellar. You need to be in the fortification. You need to be there and committed to being in there if you're going to be free. Because then you're free from the storm. And that's what we're talking about as we talk about the Lord's church. Let me wrap up by making two quick points. The church, we often speak of it as being a stronghold of truth. I mean, it's where truth is. Sometimes people read 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the base of the truth, no doubt. It's where in this big, ugly world sometimes, I speak of spiritually, but in this world with all the dangers that are out there, etc., it is where truth is centralized. It is a stronghold of truth. It's a place where safety and security can be found. And it's where a person might find a strong shelter, just as we were speaking of a moment ago, from the storm of the world and all the destruction that's coming from that storm. But that's not all the church is. And that's not all it needs to be. We can speak of the church here teaching the truth, and it needs to teach the truth. Don't misunderstand. But it needs to be a bastion of truth as well. Let me try to make that as simple as possible, what I mean by that. It gives a base of operation, not just a base where the truth is, but it's a base of operation from which to operate. I'm not just running around in this world like a maverick Christian with no home base. If I'm doing that, I'm certainly not fortified like I need to be. No, I need a place from which to operate, a place in which to conduct my life as a Christian. I need to be part of the Lord's church. That's what Jesus taught. I need a fortified position from which to launch an offensive, if you will. I don't need you to be running out there, you know, all by myself, taking my sword, and if you want to, the Bible, by myself, trying to attack every big bad enemy out there. Because if I do, I'm going to lose. And the Lord didn't design it that way. He meant in our personal life, with our family, our loved ones, etc., it needs to come from within the Lord's church. It needs the church. We need the church as that base of operation. I need to be, and I need to be pulling others into the ark that we find in the church for salvation and taking advantage of everything that I can find there. And then I can reach out into the world and hopefully save other people. I'll let that rest with you, and we'll come back and pick up on some of these ideas, and we'll go forward with it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're thinking about all of this, and you're thinking about perhaps the advantages that there could be in being a real member of the Lord's church, we'd ask you to begin this morning by confessing your faith in Jesus, that He is the Son of God and you know it. To be willing to repent, to change your life and bring your life in harmony with the Lord. And to be baptized so you can have your sins washed away, start all over in life, and start over with the Lord. Maybe you've been baptized. And maybe you look at your life and you say, you know what? I really need to take another step, a big step. I need to be a real part of the Lord's church. And I need to be here more often, anytime. There's an opportunity. If you need to come for any reason, won't you please come while we stand and sing?